Month ago, Mary Lou and I had the opportunity, we had to go to Trenton, we had to go to one of the state buildings there, and we were talking with a state worker. And we got talking about, she was a young married woman, we're older grandparents and parents, and we're talking about kids, and she had a young daughter, 3 years old, right? 3 years old. And she found out I pastor a church, and we just got talking about how, in her eyes, she believes things have been declining in America as far as our culture or morality. And she related an instance to us about how her daughter embarrassed she and her husband when they were out because they were talking about the lovely springtime, but it was raining, and you know, when it's raining, you can't go outside and have fun. And out of the blue, the daughter just came out with a four-letter word that shocked the parents and shocked the people in the restaurant, saying it's raining again and we can't do anything. This is a true story. And so we got talking, and I said, you know, very honestly, very as gently as I could, well, can I ask what she's hearing in the house? And she says, I have to admit, I slip once in a while. And I said, well, all right. She says, yeah, my husband slips once in a while. I said, okay. And we wonder why that kids pick up this stuff. One of the reasons why I'm bringing that illustration to you is this, is that if you notice with children, and we were children once too, I'm not picking on young people, but it applies to us also. In any home, in any culture, there are good and bad things, right? The good things are things that are aligned with God. The bad things are the things that do not align with God's will. And I don't have time to go into this morning, but the Holy Spirit actually superintends culture, but he kind of tries to encourage the things that are good in culture that align with God's word. For instance, there's nothing wrong with good music. There's nothing wrong with good recreation. There's nothing wrong with good reading. All of that stuff is good, but man's sinfulness tends to get in there and introduce bad stuff into the culture. And after a while, we become so numb to it, it almost seems normal. Doesn't it? For this three-year-old to come out with what she did, she must have thought it was normal to say it. Let me give you another illustration, okay? Years ago, not too long ago, but years ago, most evangelical churches had service at 11 o'clock in the morning, right? Remember those days? And then when churches started to change that, guess what it created? A major uproar. We've always done church at 11 o'clock. How come we're going to 10:30? How come we're going to 10 o'clock? And, you know, it was interesting because I implemented one of those changes at a previous church. And I would say to the people, do you know why the American church, the evangelical church in America, met at 11 o'clock? Because at one time we were an agriculture nation. And so it gave time for the farmers to go out, do what they need to do in the morning, and then come back, get cleaned up, have some breakfast, and then come to worship. Well, here in the Northeast and in many parts of the country, we're no longer an agricultural nation. So it's okay to vary things, but there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. All right? So we catch culture almost like we catch a cold. You've heard me say this before. And it's becoming increasingly crucial for us to realize what's going on simply because there is no question in my mind. I offer this as my opinion. If you want to differ with me, we can differ afterwards, and you'll find out I'm right. But as I look at our culture, there's no question that our culture now is calling things that are contrary to the Word of God good rather than evil. And what happens, even for professing believers, is that we will start to believe the press. We will start to believe, hey, after all, everybody else is doing it. And some of you will sit here and say, no, it can never happen. I've been in this a long time, and I've seen it happen. There's times where I get tempted. Everybody else is doing it. What's the difference? And, you know, we get into that. And then we get into, we can get into this in a legal fashion, too, because many of you know that many states have legalized marijuana for either medical use or recreational use. Denver legalized it for recreational use. And I say, okay, just because something's legal doesn't necessarily mean it's right now. All right? If you remember, there used to be a time in our country when the moral law of our country ran side by side by the Judeo-Christian law of the Bible. It reflected the biblical concepts. Now they couldn't be more farther apart. But this is what we live in, all right? Here's what complicates the issue even further. That when we are saved, we're told that the Spirit of God indwells us. And as the Spirit of God indwells us, if we yield to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, He makes us sensitive to those things. And He enables us and gives us the power to live in this world as salt and light for the kingdom of God and not get drawn back into the world. The problem is we still have a sin nature. And those natures battle, don't they? And if we yield back to the sin nature, it becomes easy to take a step and take another step. It's all right. And then take another step. And we start to entertain things that we wouldn't normally entertain. Here's the word of caution I want to tell you, is that if you're here today and you say, it could never happen to me, you better be aware because it's happening to you. Genesis 19. If you want to open there, we'll be in Genesis 19. This is primarily the story about Lot. Remember Lot? Abraham's pesky nephew who was kind of a rebel rouser, but he professed to be a righteous man. And when Abraham and Lot came into Canaan, Lot had a big clan, Abraham had a big clan, and they said, Abraham said, look, you need to get a place of your own. You need to, we need to split. I'll give you your choice of where you want to go, Lot. So Lot's looking around, you know, and if you've ever been to the Mideast, there's a lot of hills, and those hills provide vantage points, and you can see for miles, and Lot sees over there in the distance this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they had nice lights, a lot of things going on, a lot of parties going on. And he says to Abraham, Uncle Abe, I think I'm going to go that way. I won't go quite there yet. I'm going to set up, you know, a little outside, but I'm going to go that way. And Abraham says, go. So he does. So he sets up shop with him and his clan. Then after a while, he moved a little closer. Then after a while, he ends up in Sodom. And you know what happened when he was in Sodom? He ended up liking the lights and the glitz and the good life. In fact, the historians at the time called it the good life because anything went. Everything was legal. Nothing was considered taboo. People in this day and age think that's freedom. That's bondage. And we can get sucked into that. You know, the most modern day example I can give to you is this, and I've never been there, have no desire to go there, but Las Vegas. Everybody I've heard who's gone to Las Vegas says, oh, the lights are great, the shows are great, you know, this is great, that's great. I never know anybody come back from Las Vegas richer. And I've never known anybody who has gone to Las Vegas who didn't try to get that foot out. So we might as well admit it's a struggle for us. And we might as well admit that we need God's help, or that we can't do it on our own. Lot is in Sodom at this point. And if you look at the word, verse 1, it says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city, which means Lot had progressed to a leadership point in that town, because only the elders of the town would sit at the gateway. So he had some sort of leadership in there. Two angels arrived. Remember last week, Abraham had three men visit? Two were angels. Who was the third? It was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Here, it's just two angels without who? Without Jesus. Why? Because somehow I don't think Jesus would have been at home in Sodom. These were angels of judgment coming. These were angels who were there for a purpose. They arrived, and he says when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down to them with his face to the ground. At least had the good sense to do that. Go ahead. Next verse, please. My lords, please return aside to your servant. Please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning. And what did they say? What did they say? No. We will spend the night in the square. When Abraham made the invitation to Jesus and the two other angels, they said yes. Well, Abraham didn't want to take no for an answer. So he continues the dialogue. Lot. He continues the dialogue, and he says, but he insisted so strongly that they go with him. He entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Now, please forgive me, because there's a lot of decadence that goes on, okay? And the next verse tells us that. I cannot water it down. But yet, if we're honest enough, there's enough decadence in our culture that we need to face. Hey, Joe. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. Okay, Joe. Lot went outside to meet them and said, and shut the door behind them and said, no, my friends, do not do this. And listen to Lot's alternative. This is when you know he's in severe trouble. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like to them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Can you imagine? You know, as a parent, as a grandparent, I would die protecting my kids. And yet in today's culture, sometimes I see even professing believers, instead of being parents, instead of walking the way God wants them to walk, they'll try to be their kids' friends, and they'll get drunk with their kids, they'll get high with their kids, they'll tell their kids they can do whatever they want. I've seen this from professing Christians, fortunately not very often, but enough. I've seen professing Christians who have, you know, tried to live in two worlds, in the world system and in the kingdom. And it's impossible to do that after a while. I'll tell you why in a minute. But we make compromises that will eventually result in a total collapse. There's a game out called Jenga. Jenga? Is that what it's? Jenga? Jenga. Thank God. I knew it was something like that. And it, you stack the, you know, you stack sticks, you build it up, and what the purpose of the game is see how many you can get out without having it tumble over. Compromise is exactly like that. We see what we can get away with, even as believers, and we don't think we're going to collapse. But there's always one. There's always one key that will lead to collapse ultimately. You know, we passed prom time, and when I was a teenager, I was no angel. I wasn't saved. However, I know it's a common practice now for parents to let their children, after the prom, go down to Wildwood for a weekend and rent a room. And I'm saying, are you nuts? First of all, when I was a teenager, I wouldn't have the guts to ask a parent that question. Would you? I wouldn't. And now it's like everybody's doing it. Everyone is doing it. Even as believers, we rationalize it like that. Well, everyone's doing it. What could be so? Don't you trust me? The answer is, well, yeah, I can trust you, but you know we're all weak. We're all weak. And I don't trust the other guy so much. If you're hearing me correctly, understand that in this culture, we are in the same danger that Lot is in. The story gets worse. Go ahead, Joe. Men who surrounded the house says, get out of our way. This fellow came here, meaning Lot, as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them, they're saying to Lot. They kept pressuring Lot, kept bringing pressure on Lot, and moved forward to break the door down, and look what happened. But the men inside, the angels, reached out and pushed Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Here's the great thing about God. Sometimes God protects us in spite of ourselves. But we shouldn't assume that he's going to do that all the time. We presume that he might do that all the time. And what the angels were trying to do here is give a lesson to Lot. Judgment is coming. And the judgment is coming because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, you need to take some steps of faith here. Go to the next verse. It says the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, son-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here. Go ahead, Joe. Because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against this its people is so great, he has sent us to destroy it. Judgment's coming. All right? Go ahead. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry, get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy this city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Go ahead, Joe. With the coming of dawn, the angel of the Lord urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. Lot's dragging his feet. The sons-in-law thought it was a big joke. It was a big joke. People in our culture today think God is a big joke. Sometimes. Not everybody. But God is not a joke. Let me give you a couple examples here. And here's where we're at. You know, I heard a leading political leader said that he had changed his mind on legitimizing homosexual marriages and changing the definition of marriage because of his daughters. And I heard this with my own ears. Because he couldn't tell his daughters that the marriage of their friend's parents was not right. And then in a subsequent interview, I heard the same politician say, well, people who are against this will find out they're coming down on the wrong side of history and the wrong side of public opinion. And I say, I don't care about public opinion. I care about God's opinion. I would rather come on stand on the side of God than the public opinion. So you see, in God's eyes, marriage is still between a man and a woman. There's no compromise in that. And yet, we're living in a culture where it's becoming normal. Mainline churches are changing their doctrine. We're laughing at God. I'm talking about even as believers, as Christ followers sometimes. Well, Lot is a little reluctant to leave. The warnings went out. The sons-in-law laughed it off. I have a relative who really believes that there is no heaven and no hell. He really believes it. And I feel sorry because in this relative's word, this is all there is. And so I do what I want. There's no accountability. Seems to be the theme of our day. That there's no accountability. But, and I feel badly because there's a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. Look at how Lot handles this in verse 16. It says, when he hesitated, the man grasped his hand. The angels said, hey, Lot, we're going to drag you out of here. And and the hands of his wife and the two daughters, we're dragging your family, Lot, out. And they led them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was what? Merciful. Now, here's where you need to be honest. Here's where I need to be honest. In those times where we've tried to keep our foot in the world, and the Lord gave us enough warning, but finally he had to drag us out somehow. Has that ever happened to you? He had to drag us out. Look at verse 16. Lot still wasn't real cooperative. He says, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Look at Lot's response. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes. You have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. He didn't want to go to the mountains for whatever reason. Go ahead, Joe. And he says, look, here, there's a town. Where? Not far away, but near enough to run, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. Look at the mercy of the angels. I mean, they were saying, no, you need to go. And the angel said to them, well, very well, I will grant you this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. This is why the city is called Zoar. Zoar is Hebrew, which means small city. Go ahead, Joe. It says, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. And from the heavens, the Lord, I'm sorry, go back to the last verse. and from the Lord out of the heavens. Now, sulfur is a highly flammable and burning compound. I don't know if you've ever been around sulfur when it's caught fire, but you cannot put it out with water. You can't. You make it worse with water, as a matter of fact. It is a burn that keeps progressing and progressing and progressing. It's an agonizing burn. And then when it mixes with oxygen, guess what it smells like? Rotten eggs. That's what it smells like. But sulfur is a mean substance that devours everything in its past. This was an agonizing judgment. Go ahead, John. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those who live in the city and also the vegetation and the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and when she became, and she came what? Became. What were the instructions? Do you know when we do something a lot of times against the will of God and we enjoy it, we don't want to let go? We look back. Here's what happens when you look back most of the times. When you look back, you're going to go back. Has that ever happened? When you look back, you're going to go back. I like the lights. I like the good life. I like it. But Lot's wife, he turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I want you to understand something here. It's easy for us to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we say they deserved it. It's easy to look today and say, and point fingers and say, they deserve judgment. They deserve this. They deserve that. I want to say something to you, and again, if you want to talk about this after service, we'll talk about it after service. One of the reasons why our culture is degrading so fast is because the church is not doing its job. We have to take responsibility. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we are loved unconditionally. We forget that we are forgiven, past, present, and future. We forget that in Christ we have the Holy Spirit who wants to make his home in us. He wants to be at home in us. When we're trying to live in two worlds, guess who's not comfortable with us? It's the Holy Spirit. He is not comfortable trying to be in those two worlds. We are commissioned with being Christ's ambassadors, which means we are his spokesperson to say what he says. We are the church. We are the ones who are supposed to go out these doors and be salt in a bitter world. We are the ones who are supposed to go out these doors and be light in a dark world. We are the ones who are supposed to go out these doors and love people who are disenfranchised, who nobody else will love, who can come alongside of them and say, let me point you to grace. Let me point you to the God who dragged Lot out of trouble. Let me point you to the God who loved you so much he sent his son to die for you. Let me tell you there's a better way to live. We don't have to live according to popular opinion. We don't have to live according to what anyone else says except for God and God himself. And we don't have to do it in our own power. Because the Holy Spirit who wants to dwell in us will give us the power if we yield to him and give us the strength. Let me ask you this question. How many men did it take to change the world when Jesus was crucified? 12? 11 by that time. You're right. 11 men. 48% of Americans in New Jersey, according to the Barna research group. 48% of people in the country proclaim to be professing Christians. 48. Is that right, Angelo? Did I get that right? Because you gave me the article. Oh, 28. All right, 28. Thanks. 28% is a lot more than 12. I don't know how that works out according to population, but where's the church? We are commissioned to go and teach. Teach what? What Jesus taught. We are called to teach in love. We are called to point people to the grace of Jesus Christ. Some of you have been on boats, and I'm not talking about big ships, I'm talking about small boats. Some of you have small boats. The one thing I learned many years ago when somebody invited me on their small boat, I didn't realize that when the boat was by the dock, it wasn't tied, you know, it was just kind of there. So, you know, I had 1 foot on the dock, I put 1 foot in the boat, and you know what happened? Boat went away from the dock, and I collapsed. I fell in. We try to do that as Christians. We try to keep 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the kingdom, and it's ultimately going to collapse. It's about 2.5 million. So I have to ask, where's the church? We get so caught up in everything. This is what I really want to get through to us today. You can make a difference. I can make a difference. In the power of God, we can make a difference. And this is not by going out and picketing abortion clinics. In my opinion, that doesn't resolve anything. This is not going out and pointing fingers at politicians. But this is building relationships with people. Maybe you know somebody, a young lady who is pregnant out of wedlock, a teen, and you can point you to the grace of Jesus Christ and let God do the work. Maybe you run into some of the senators or politicians or council members along town. You build a relationship with them and love them enough to share Jesus Christ with them. And maybe some will come to Christ. It's easy to do the blame game. And I want to just show you something for a moment. Joey, if you go to Zechariah, the passage in Zechariah. I'm sorry, Ezekiel. Thank you. I knew it had a Z. Ezekiel. This is in Ezekiel 16. You don't have to turn there if you want. Ezekiel was a prophet who, he was hard as nails, if I could put it that way. God never called him by name, called him the Son of Man. And he hard as nails, not like Jeremiah, who was a bag of emotions, but he was a prophet, very strong. And God is speaking through Ezekiel to the rebellion of Israel, God's people. He's talking to them about the rebellion that's going on here. And Israel at this point, because of their rebellion, is in captivity. And at this point, Israel thinks that they have a good life. Right? And Ezekiel is speaking for God, and he's saying, you think the sin of Sodom was so bad? Here's what he says. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were what? Second? Overfed. And what? Oh! Arrogant? Pride? Gluttony, and what? Unconcerned. I don't care about you, I just care about me. Selfish. They did not help who? The poor and the needy. Next verse now. Says they were haughty and did detestable things. I want you to notice that homosexuality was not listed in there. Not that homosexuality is not a sin, it is. But detestable things grow out of sinful attitudes. Pride, haughtiness, arrogance, the neglect of the poor, the orphan, the widow, the disenfranchised. It's talking to God's people. And I'm saying, whoa, Lord, help us. Let me finish this out for you real quick. Go back to Pastor Shoko. Okay. One more. All right, next one. All right, it says, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities, the entire plain, destroying all the living in the cities and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Gone. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, went to a place, and stood before the Lord, top of another hill, where he can see Sodom. He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought out Lot. Isn't that great? God was that merciful that he brought out Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot lived. Okay? Lot and his daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he and his two daughters lived in a cave. Now, if you don't think you can catch a culture, watch what happens next. Lot and his, one day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old and there is no men around here to give us children. They thought there were no men left. Alright? You know, instead of going to God with it, instead of saying, hey Lord, I have this burden here, you know, are there any men left that, you know, that we can marry, settle down with, have a wife? They took matters into their own hands again. And it says, as was in verse 32, let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him. They got him so drunk, he didn't know what he was doing, and preserve our family. That night, they got their father drunk, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Keep on going. The next day, the older daughter did the same thing. Last night, I slept with my father. You know, let's get him drunk with wine again tonight. Go to the next slide, Joe. They repeated the same thing. So they got their father drunk with wine. That night also, the younger daughter did what she did. Go on. So both Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son who she named Moab. Ooh. He is the father of the Moabites today. Moab is an eternal enemy of Israel. And then if that weren't bad enough, the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites of today, eternal enemies of Israel. There are consequences for violating the will of God. We as believers are not exempt from those consequences. Will we be forgiven if we repent and confess? Absolutely. But there are still consequences nonetheless. This is a hard passage. And the reason why it's hard is because all of us, every single one of us here, at some point, and without even realizing many times, have compromised. Sometimes we've done it fully aware. We've compromised. We'll just keep playing with those, you know, Jenga, is that what it is? Jenga blocks, and we keep picking at them until we can get away with them, then ultimately collapses. God says that intimate relations, sexual relations, are reserved for a man and woman in the confines of marriage, period. God says that we are called to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. God says we are His ambassadors to bring the Word of God to a hurting world. God says that we must walk the walk if we're going to talk the talk. Because people are looking at our lives to see how we reflect Christ. I hope this brings us back to a point where we say, Lord, help me. I need to be back in the Word. I need to hear You. I need to hear from You. Because, Lord, it's only when I hear from You that You can bring me back to where I need to be. Lord, help me to pray. Because I need to come to You and I need to say, Lord, I'm battling. I'm you know, the two natures are battling. Help me, Lord. Help me. I know this is wrong. I want to confess it and repent of it. Help me come back. We need to be in prayer and repentance. We need to pray and not say a word sometimes. We need to pray and still sit still before God and know that He is God and hear His small voice. We need to be worshiping individually every day and corporately on Sundays. Sunday, by the way, in popular opinion, is just another day. Even for some believers. It's just another day. I get done on Sunday what I didn't get done on Saturday. It's all right. Now, it's time of worship. Here's what I run into as a pastor. And please, I only say this because I'm concerned. I get every excuse in the book. One of the things that cracked me up a long time ago, Joey was on the bowling team for Central Regional High School years ago. And they used to bowl at the bowling alley that used to be up in Beechwood. And in the pro shop up there, they had a bowler shirt. And on the back of a bowler shirt was all the excuses of why you didn't bowl well. Lanes are too oily. They're not oily enough. The ball doesn't roll right, you know. Something's wrong with the ball. It's never something's wrong with me. It's something's wrong with the ball. It went on and on. I was cracking up as I see this. We do the same thing. The problem is there's too many buts in the life of a believer. But you don't know how busy I am. I don't even know how busy you are. I know how important this is. But you don't know. We have big buts. I want you to look at this video. This video